illustration today. I brought the obituary up here and a card I received. You know, we're going through the Proverbs, and Proverbs 1 through 9 are very connected and are the songs, we could say. The Psalms of Proverbs is what we called them. And then it says in Proverbs 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then that's where the Proverbs sort of in one sense begin in the way that we think of these kind of unique, disconnected principles or sayings. They ultimately aren't disconnected, but they are meant to be pithy, brief, to connect obviously with the world. And so I've took every single one of those verses and then kind of categorized them and divided them. And so today we're coming to the time about money. And I went through this entire obituary the other day, and it never said anything about how much money she made annually or the various tax brackets through life that she was in or something like that. Even though at various times we talked about resources and how she handled them and the value that they added to the community and the gas station they ran and all this different kind of thing. I even received a letter just in recent days here. It said, "We are from Illinois. We met the Anderson family in 1967 while we were visiting Glenn and Ron Freeman. No finer family than Red and Alice. In memory of Alice and Red, Norma and Georgia Lambert." And so what I want to do today is to try to show you a little bit from the Proverbs how money will never make someone from Illinois send a letter to Bat Cave on the day of your death. And yet, you still will end up handling money. We can easily abuse our bodies with food and drugs. We can misuse food in particular. It's particularly difficult, you might say, more so even than, say, drugs or other kinds of substances, because you can't simply disconnect from food. You will need some money. And if you work hard, you'll in one sense even receive that money as a consequence of your hard work, and it'll be rightly due to you. So in this sense, you can't simply disconnect from it, but it will never actually create the sort of life lived that will cause you to be rich in the most important senses. And I think in this way, Alice is passing in recent days, and our memory of her and the Thanksgiving we offered to God at her homegoing introduce to us what we need to think about when it comes to money, which is why the sermon is entitled How to Get Rich Permanently. Oh yeah, I mean, that would have been great on the marquee, right? Preacher Nathan's son, he's going to tell you this week how to get rich permanently. But I think in that way you're going to see what the entire vision of the Proverbs is that we will have a kind of wealth that God himself has created the world to represent, and it creates more permanence in our lives. Part of the point of the mere dollars and cents is that they pass to and fro quickly. That's part of their point. It's really easy to turn your service, your skill that you offer someone at a particular hourly rate, and then turn that into a meal for your family. The passing nature of it, how it can move from one thing to another, is part of the point of the actual cash. And yet the kind of wealth that we want, the kind of riches that we want as human beings in the world living before the Lord, is quite a lot different. So let's pray, and we'll look then at how to get rich permanently. God, we're thankful as we come once more that we have your word to guide us. Not merely cheap or empty phrases, but your word to guide us on what it means to handle money properly. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So recently a study came out. This was April 21st, basically confirming what most of us probably know. America's happiest people have a few traits in common. They value community and close personal relationships. They tend to believe in God, and they are generally older, often in their retirement years. Those are conclusions from the latest Wall Street Journal, NORC poll. Now, this is it's a national research poll that's been going on now for half a century. Same poll, same questions, sometimes even the same people. And it found that a small group of Americans, 12%, described themselves as not just happy, but very happy. Now, in particular here in the United States of America, I mean, happy can be a bit of a yuppie word. There's not always a lot of depth to the meaning of happiness. But there's still something to it. If someone feels joyful, maybe self-satisfied in life, things are going well, they're happy with things. And we have been calling ourselves pretty happy, that as Americans have been, right at the rate of 50% for about half a century. But after 2015, those who called themselves very happy plummeted down to approximately 10% from 30%. So we used to be, as a country, A group of people who about 80% of us would call ourselves happy or very happy, because happy was 50 and very happy was 30. And then very happy plummeted from 30 down to 10 in 2015. 2015 actually wasn't the housing crisis. It wasn't COVID. It wasn't any number of things. What really actually was happening at that time was the vast expansion of social media, and actually a time when, for the most part, things were going much better for Americans than they had been about 6 years earlier. It's a reminder to us that we all know the fact that money is not the key ingredient to make someone happy. Even though the renowned real estate tycoon in 1989, Donald Trump said, "Those who say that money can't buy happiness don't know what stores to shop at." And obviously it's a funny quip and we can laugh at it. And we do recognize that sometimes there can be a focus, a desire to be able to buy something. Maybe even it is simply great Christmas presents. Right, this can be part of some happiness and joy in life, but no one will, at the end of the day, be satisfied by money. We all know it, and it's one of the hardest things to remember. The same way that there will never be the meal to end all meals, you'll need nourishment again, and you hope that that one tastes good too. There will never be the paycheck to end all paychecks. The whole point of it is precisely that, like blood, it would be pumping through, in and out, going and giving life and doing things. So we're going to be seeing what is the large witness about money in the book of Proverbs. And first of all, I want to read to you from Proverbs 10, starting in verse 1. This, in one way, is kind of kicking off this entire section, because it's 1 through 9 that we went through verse by verse, and now we're seeing this division of verses and topics in 10 through 31. And Proverbs 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." So the first thing it shows is relationships, and we'll even see that woven into what the Bible says about family, what Proverbs says about family later on. But look at verse 2. Immediately as this section of the Proverbs opens, it says, "Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death." Very often, when someone is greedy for unjust gain, the idea is that if I can just get there, if I can jump this hurdle, if I can clear that particular problem and I get the money, then I'll be able to defend myself with the money, and on it goes. What delivers from death is not that money, but the righteousness. And so the treasures cannot even secure the person who got them by wickedness in verse 2. "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." It continues, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Or verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." So work is already, as this section of the Proverbs opens, it is already being honored, but honored by pursuing the treasure of the hard work. You see, the slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Well, actually, it's encouraging us to have a diligent hand. It's saying the slack hand is a problem. So what actually caused poverty was a problem. Now, there are many things that can cause poverty, obviously, and not always just a slack hand. But Christians are the people who are known for daily labor. And when you're known for daily labor, sooner or later, you will end up having to handle resources. That is certainly the point of verse 4. There'll be a kind of riches of resources, one way or another, that the person daily investing labor will have to handle. And in verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." It's expecting, the Bible is, that we will work hard and that it will bring in harvest and fill barns. Now, those barns may be actually literal. They may also be bank barns, if you will. And even if you tried to escape money, you would still have to do with resources that are rather like money, but just are harder to trade. I was asking Richard how the cows are doing. Did you get it handled, Richard? Are they back up on top of Little Pisgah? "Oh, yeah, they're all up there and doing well. Well, except for the one who's in my freezer. She's not doing so well. Although Darius said she's doing great fine, actually, you know. But it's going to bring joy to many more, I think, in recent days. Like, you would have to deal with actual cash money, cold hard cash, or cold hard beef, and trade it one way or the other. Human beings are actually designed by God in the world in such a way that we cannot help but handle the riches of resources. And so, number one, make a profit. The Proverbs actually expect that the son, following the commands of the royal father and mother, seeing himself or herself under the authority of God, will actually work, and it will be profitable. It will fill barns. If you're working in the summer, you're bringing in that harvest. Or we could look as well about profit here on the same scale as life and death. So Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." So what's interesting is if you're actually trusting the riches, you'll shrivel up. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So the paradox is that if you're righteous before the Lord, Proverbs is expecting that you'll flourish and grow. Like, in that sense, you'll have at least some riches. It can be all different based on maybe what area a person goes into. For example, the peak earning years of a pastor just aren't as high as they are for an entrepreneur. I figured that out in recent days, and I was shocked. I just couldn't believe it. So no matter what happens there, you're not going to be dealing with everyone with the exact same kind of situation with regard to wealth, resources, and all the rest. But you'll have more to handle than you did 10 years ago, and it's spiritually important how you handle it. In this sense, it's a flourishing like a green leaf, Proverbs is saying. In that sense, get ready. You'll handle more later than you do right now. It's spiritually significant if you are ready for that moment. Or Proverbs 10, verse 16, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Or Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There is actually a help given to the believer because of our clear-eyed vision of the day of judgment and our understanding that riches will not help us on that day. It is able to remove some of riches' temptations. In this sense, every time you hear and dwell on and confess the gospel, you are helping to make your heart love riches less. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Or we could say consistently investing your work is what makes the wealth that matters, the kind of wealth that matters. Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Maybe a couple of you in this room are like, oh yeah, you know, turkey season just opened. You know, if you're slothful, you are not going to roast your game. Okay, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. How to get rich permanently. We love instant gratification when it comes to wealth and the nature of wealth. Part of the reason why we are so tempted by it is because we live in a time when it's an awful lot easier to amass wealth, whether it's cash or the digital bits and bytes, the zeros and ones of binary code, in the ways that that money is lent overnight in the modern banking industry, and on it goes. It's a lot easier to run a Ponzi scheme when people pay in cattle. If you pay in cattle, you have to do like what the Sabians did at the opening of the book of Job. You have to go in and steal all the cattle. You have to go in and steal all the sheep. And so we actually have an additional temptation to get-rich-quick schemes because we can get rich quick without slitting any throats. But if you try to get rich quick, Proverbs 13:11 reminds us that kind of wealth in haste will dwindle. But consistent work, that little by little, as Proverbs says, that will cause it to increase. We're also just encouraged straight out to work hard. Proverbs 14, verse 23 and verse 24. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Now, you didn't hear that wrong. It was intentionally circular. The folly of the fools brings folly. It's as if the proverb here is saying, if you're a fool, and remember the fool was different than the simple one. The simple one just did not know yet in the Proverbs. Be wise, O ye simple. But it was the fool who had rejected wisdom and tried to create a pathway of worldly wisdom, which actually was crashing their lives up against the rocks over and over again. So it's as if saying, once you become that fool, you're now almost in this cycle where the foolishness begets more foolishness and keeps it going. Well, on the other side then, it also is saying that the crown of the wise is their wealth. We've got to be very careful about that. See, this was the place where Alice Anderson's sermon illustration comes in. Because this is the kind of wealth that matters. When people write on your obituary when they give your eulogy and mine. They will, in one sense, be categorizing all the different ways that you were truly wealthy. And they'll remember at various times things that you may have actually done with money, maybe even a lot of it. It's a short time ago at a church I was a member of, and so I was aware of actually what had happened there. This fellow, he was a janitor there for 40 years. He passed away and left $5 million to the church. No one had any clue. And he just was faithful in his money. He enjoyed life. He was faithful in his work. He didn't have all that many other different things that he was busy with in life or giving to, and he just set that money aside, took care of his health concerns, died suddenly of a heart attack, and in his will, he'd left an extraordinary sum to advance the gospel of Christ. You see, the simple point is, in that sense, it was a bit of a crown to him. Not because he was pursuing wealth for wealth's sake. Quite the opposite. It was a kind of wealth that demonstrated he never trusted it. He never loved it. He never tried to find his identity in it. And the wealth was a sign, actually, of even a different kind of crown. We need to plan for money inside life's larger riches. So in Proverbs 15, you might want to turn there as we get a couple verses back to back, and then in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 15, 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Or better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So as we plan for money, we need to think of life's larger riches there, like it refers to a quiet meal or a happy house. Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Or Proverbs 16, verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Last we could say, under the heading of make a profit, saying yes to extra pleasures can make us saying no to useful wealth. Proverbs 21, verse 17, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. It is interesting here that this person who's loving pleasure will be poor. And yet, just like from our opening illustration, we all know that the happiest people are not just happy because of money. We all do know that if you say yes to every passing pleasure you want this week, you'll destroy future prospects, including having to do with money and everything that makes for it, career, community investment, all of that. So it is interesting that this person saying love to pleasure in Proverbs 21:17 would be poor. Number two, we need to be patient for growth. Be patient for growth. We're going to avoid comparison, which easily falls into coveting. Proverbs 12, verse 12 says, whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Proverbs 11, 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. A sure reward. Trying to get rich quick would actually make us poor. Proverbs 28, verses 20 and 22, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Or a stingy man, verse 22, hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Don't live on perceptions is another one we could put under this category, as we see Proverbs 13, 7 and 8. One who pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. One pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. The things the Bible speaks to, right? We all know what it's like to put on a particular show through something on the outside. My dear wife grew up in Boca Raton, Florida, and she got to Hendersonville, North Carolina as quickly as possible, she likes to say. Boca Raton, Florida, even if you look on Instagram or social media, I mean, I know we got plenty of Floridians in here, it's somewhat well known for its wealth, and we have a page we've looked at on Instagram a few times, which is sort of a joke, like a joke on only in Boca. Is the idea. And they use a little hashtag, they categorize the pictures and things on there, and they say, only in Boca. So here's an example. Only in Boca. You see a picture of a children's playground, the kind with the kind of rubberized material, so if the children fall, they don't hurt themselves. And it says, please, no stiletto high heels on the playground surface. Another one, it was only in Boca, and it was a fellow who was just cut. I mean, he was He was almost as big and strong as I am. And he's pushing this cart. Okay, it's this for children, right? But it's got in it a little dog. And he's pushing the little dog. So like you'd normally be taking out the dog for a walk, and instead he's just kind of pushing this little dog in the chair, right? In his big, you know, big muscular self, and he's got this tiny little dog he's taking care of. Only in Boca, they say. Now, it's a beautiful place to live. I've got all kinds of family down there. Love them, and they're worshiping the Lord Jesus in Boca Community Church today. Praise the Lord. But anyone anywhere can find ways to express a sense of identity through cheap outward production. And sadly, Boca Raton is the most indebted city in the entire country. And it adds a certain layer to it, doesn't it? When we use mechanisms of money, even debt mechanisms, to try to make sure that we are presenting something about who we are to everyone who can see. And the Proverbs warn us about this. If you pretend to be rich yet have nothing, you've added on another layer of pain and trouble in the world. Number three, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. The Proverbs will remind us in Proverbs 19, 1-4, I'd encourage you to turn there, that relationships built on money will suffer. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Now you see, it's even setting up the idea that the poor person perhaps is of lesser means because he or she has chosen not to use crooked speech, but the other person has chosen to use crooked speech, but it's the person who happens to be poor in this kind of context that is full of integrity and that is honored. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Now, whether you're reading that in the original Hebrew or in English, everyone can see how that word friend is being played with right there, isn't it? Beautiful play of a proverb. Because wealth brings many new friends, but not really the kind you want necessarily. And a poor man is deserted by his friend, but that was probably a friend who wasn't a friend anyways. And so relationships built on money will suffer. Also, be careful. Commitments of money and borrowing are commitments of the future itself. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. This is what made the old pithy sayer of aphorisms, Addison Hallock, to say, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which one you need more. Or this one, the source is unknown. Every time you lend money to a friend, you damage his memory. Maybe some of you will get that one later. In this way, if we commit money and there's borrowings as a constant way of life, what's actually going to happen is because we've committed the future itself, it will cause relationships to deteriorate. We don't want to correlate friendship with money. Proverbs 14, 21 and 22. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who's generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. So what does it expect us to do? Plot good for those next to us, including and especially maybe if they are poor or in need of means. The very thing that would cause some to say, well, why did they move into the neighborhood, is what makes God's people be generous in verse 21 there. Or when you relate to your neighbor, you are relating to God. So if you build a relationship with a neighbor based on money, you insult the Creator. If you're evaluating men and women for the relationship you might make with them, it's as if you're saying, God made us for this. This person's worth more. This person's worth less on this particular way. It's like you're insulting the Creator in that sense. Proverbs 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. It's interesting here. It's a great example of how we interpret the Bible. Certain key words and points, key phrases are special. But sometimes a concept can be there without the actual word. Is this not a place where that famous phrase, the image of God, the imago Dei, is sort of here and present even though the phrase is not used? Right? God made man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And because of the image of God, we have a particular role and responsibility to function under God's rule in the world, and also a particular special ethical quality where each and every life is unique and infinitely valuable. And here, it's as if we've denied the image of God in someone else, if we have measured them by money and therefore insulted their creator. Also, if you won't love your neighbor, maybe your money will after you're gone. I love how the Proverbs will even indulge in jokes and irony. Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much fruit, but it is swept away through injustice. Do you see how it said the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous? The Proverbs, from thousands of years ago, are aware of what we would discover even with the miracle of compounding interest. Like, because of compounding interest, you would imagine that all of the wealthiest people in the world, if we made the list right now, that they all would have inherited money that was compounding quickly from other people who inherited money that was compounding quickly. And yet all of the richest people in the world are first generation. Because the habits of the heart decide whether that money eventually and truly compounds. Now, even though we may not be an Elon Musk or a Jeff Bezos or anyone like that, it's useful for us to remember that whatever our own lives do look like will be decided not just because someone won the lottery or had an uncle die who had surprisingly them in a prominent place in the will or anything else like that. And if that does happen, you'll need a heart able to handle it. No, it's because of this faithfulness and this consistency. And it's as if the Proverbs is saying, if you don't love your neighbor, maybe God will do it, sending your money their way after you're dead, when you could have done it beforehand. Number four, we need to guard our heart. The message of the Proverbs with regard to money urges us to guard our heart. The use of money is shaped by the heart in Proverbs 15, verses 26 and 27. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. We could also say that the love of money ruins justice. Proverbs 17, 23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. Proverbs 16, 11, a just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Proverbs 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord and false scales are not good. And then 22 and 23, these verses together of Proverbs 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. The love of money corrupts justice. As a Christian, you should watch sometimes for people using this phrase, I don't know how they could ever, and then fill in the blank. Sometimes it expresses a useful sentiment, but people who actually understand the depravity of the human heart and what the Bible teaches us about that shouldn't usually actually literally be surprised. When Bernie Madoff ran his Ponzi scheme, it kind of makes a lot of sense for someone who loved money. I mean, if you love money, it's not surprising what lengths you'll go to. It's not surprising how it might pervert the way that your conscience and heart are supposed to take at least reasonable measures of what is just and righteous. The love of money will ruin even the normal ways in which you handle justice in your life. And let's be careful, we're not just talking about the Henderson County Courthouse and crimes and law enforcement and all the rest, but the ways that you are supposed to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Ebenezer Scrooge broke no laws when he wouldn't let Clampett put a single lump of coal into the fire to warm up the place to do his accounting work. You have certain powers and opportunities in places where you do what's right and wrong, where people will answer to whatever it is that you have envisioned for that day at the office or whatever it might be. The love of money will ruin the justice that you are meant to send out in that particular moment. We also learn from the Proverbs, as we guard our heart, that wealth is just not what we think. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, Proverbs 18:11, and like a high wall in his imagination. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Many people know the name of Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is one of the most remarkably wealthy people in terms of his stocks and the companies he owns. But the problem is people always say, how much money, when they assess his net worth, how much money would he have if he sold every stock today? Does that make sense? Which, by the way, he can't. He literally can't. As soon as he did start selling one stock, you know what happened to that price before he even managed to sell off all the rest of them? It would plummet. Because people would say, this must be a bad company now all of a sudden. There wouldn't even be buyers for it. There's no way even to get at that. Isn't it interesting how often we think that is what it's like to have it made? If I could be like him. And yet the truth is, one of the reasons he is wealthy is because he knows it's not real yet. It's not real until it's sold. He's actually very famous for an interview he did right after the crash that most of us in the room remember from 2008. When Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac went under, all this kind of stuff happened in 2008, this financial crisis. And he lost like $500 million in one day. And they interviewed him about it. And he said, no, I didn't lose anything. I didn't sell. Nothing happened. He knew that in that sense, if it was a strong city, it was only in his imagination. He wasn't calling it his strong city. And he was doing that with even only worldly wisdom. We also should hear in this section, as we guard our hearts, don't interpret yourself highly because you happen to have money. Proverbs 28, verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. In other words, as they're engaging, as they're probing and talking about things, the poor man might put his finger exactly on the important point of the debate, and the whole time the rich man has been thinking he's brilliant just because he happens to have money. Also, the very tangibility, how we can touch and handle wealth, shows that it is not the source of life's deepest meaning. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, obviously, that text shows us a good deal about wives, but isn't it also, do you see, showing us the fact that money can't buy the most important things in life? A prudent spouse. Children who give good honor in your old age and who are able to make their own way in the world and love the Lord. Also, Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. Because after all, you can't buy it back, that is a good name, with money once you have the money. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel, Proverbs 20, verse 15. So the Proverbs are focused on showing us that money's not all we think it is either. Number 5, give to God. Money is the means, the Proverbs will show us, and people are the end. The goal, the outcome, the end point. Proverbs 28, this is verses 3 and 6 of that chapter, say, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. This was probably in the mind even of many of Jesus' hearers when they heard him tell the parable of the unjust steward who had his debts forgiven, a massive debt that would have taken multiple lifetimes to pay. And then he went and grabbed the collar of the other servant who owed him money of a much shorter period of time to earn, and he would not forgive the debt. Proverbs 28, 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Also, we don't just get money in, we don't want to just get money in when we can send money out. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. The heart is a thermostat for money, and money, the thermometer. Remove far, this is Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The heart is the thermostat for money. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat measures the temperature and then controls what happens in the back. Turning on the heat pump or the air conditioning, turning it off, maybe the thermostat on a system in the car, allowing the water to pass through the radiator and cool it. The heart in this way is like a gate controlling that flow of money a bit. And yet then also money turns around and it's like a thermometer. As if you're sick, you know, and it's stuck in your mouth or something like that, or the zapper on your forehead. And it's like the presence of money will then draw out what is happening in your heart. Are you feverish? If money gets around you, it'll show. And so here, both of those things are present in Proverbs chapter 30. This is why we want neither poverty nor riches in that sense. Right? Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And as we close, I need to show you that out of Proverbs 30 is the true heart of what it means to handle money correctly and get rich forever. Cry out to the Lord, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Because the truth is, when we stare it cleanly in the face, money makes sense as the first and best candidate to make an idol to ask, feed me with the food that is needful for me. In other words, if we are going to turn away from the Creator as his creatures and say to something else, feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny, like, it's going to be money. It's going to be money that we would trust to pave the way forever. And so the answer is to trust in the Lord. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, Lord, lest I turn and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lest I pervert justice towards those who are weaker than me or under my authority in some area. Lest I steal and profane the name of the Lord my God. Lest I destroy all of the years and years of labor I would invest. Lest I pour out all kinds of resources to ruin. The way to handle money well is to seek Christ first. We need to treasure Christ so that we can lay up our treasures in heaven. The text that we read for the New Testament scripture reading clearly shows how if we consider all of God's generosity in creation to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, we realize his great generosity towards us. But even further, we also recognize the generosity that we have in Christ's payment for our sins, that we have received all, that we have received the great invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We think of Jesus' other parable. The marriage supper is ready, and the servants are told to go and invite the guests on the guest list. And they do not come. And the servants are sent back out into the highways and hedges to find anyone they can and compel them to come in. And brothers and sisters, when you have found God's generosity for you, and you say, I just had a messenger come to me with good news and said, hey, everyone who thirsts, come buy the water of life without price. Come eat the bread that is offered for free. You will approach the wealth of money differently throughout all your days. John Bunyan, the author of The Great Pilgrim's Progress, also penned this poem. He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much. And Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. Here little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age. And so Paul, in Philippians 4, points out that he has learned the secret to facing both abundance and need. Paul had both. He had abundance in his life. He had need in his life. We all want to know how to handle need. But he also says, I've learned the secret to facing abundance. And as a pastor preaching to people I love, I know that you will have some hard days where you want more money, where you think, Lord, this was a really hard month. It is really hard to get all this to work out right now. But also, there are days you've got to be spiritually prepared for money to come in and not clog your heart spiritually, for it to be sent out and handled properly. With Paul, you need to say, I have learned the secret of facing abundance and need. And that secret is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see that you had nothing held over against God, deserving nothing with regard to your sins and your resources or anything, that all is privilege and all is based on grace. As you treasure Christ and lay up your treasures in heaven, your heart will follow it. And in that sense, your heart will be in heaven. You'll be obeying Colossians 3, verse 1, which says, to look to Christ who is in heaven, keeping your eyes on the things above. And so when you experience Christ's generosity, you can share it with others. Let's pray. Our God, we are thankful that you have not left us without a word to reveal to us how we should live. And yet today, we are thinking about how our heart, our spiritual lives, our beliefs about the world affect every choice we would make with money. Even if we're not looking at the peculiar features of individual households and budgets and needs, every heart will handle money in one way or another, will respond to it as if it is simply a tool from God in God's good world, or as if it is a God to whom we could cry out, "Fill me with food and plenty." I pray, Lord, that we will be corrected from the areas of our own sin and temptation, and also lovingly consoled and helped and comforted to remember that you, Lord, gave up all the glories of heaven to take on the form of a servant and to die even the death of a cross so that we could receive eternal riches for Jesus' sake. Lord, I pray that today you would inspire us and send us out with a mindset, a biblical mindset that is thankful for the pattern of work and rest and for the use of resources for good things in the world, for acts of mercy, and that Back Cave Baptist Church would be characterized by what Proverbs shows us about money and how to get rich permanently. In Jesus' name, amen.